Good morning again. Please open in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. This morning we'll be considering 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. A bit of a longer passage than what we have been taking. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Holy Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for how clearly and explicitly it describes who you are, our God of love. We thank you for how wonderfully and explicitly it describes your actions of love toward us. And Lord, we thank you for how wonderfully and clearly and explicitly it calls us to live as your children, those begotten in love, to love one another. Lord, we look in our own selves and we see that in our flesh we cannot be what you call us to be. But by the work of your Spirit, we can lead, we can follow your leading. And Lord, we can live a life that has been transformed by love. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for that perfect life which covers us. And please instruct us today by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, please lead us to love. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I said, this is a bit of a longer section we'll be looking at this morning. And as we come to it, we find that John has been going through those three tests. We've talked about those numerous times by now. He's looked at the test of righteousness and the response of repentance and faith. He's looked at the test of sound doctrine, what we believe about God and what we believe about Jesus Christ and His Word. He's looked at the test of love, our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, he's gone through those tests twice. And in this section, John starts to bring it all together. He starts to weave together those three aspects, those three tests. We see him doing that in this section we've read and even on into the first several verses of chapter 5. He weaves all three of these tests or aspects of being the people of God together now, but he highlights that the greatest among these tests, that the most important aspect of what it means to be a true believer, the fundamental concept, is love. Now, that's not to say that sound doctrine is not important. This is also not to say that living righteous lives is not important. But friends, what John wants us to see is that both of these things, sound doctrine, righteous lives, are bound up in love. They have to be. Without love, it doesn't matter how sound your doctrine is. And without love, it doesn't matter how righteous you endeavor to be. Because at the end of the day, without love, your doctrine isn't actually all that sound. And without love, you aren't living a righteous life at all. This is really something that we need to see, especially in our churches today, especially in the Reformed Church. Because it's easy to have our doctrine straight, isn't it? We're pretty good at writing down our doctrine and dotting every I and crossing every T. We're really good at doctrine. And you know what else we're really good at? We're really good at making lists of do's and don'ts, the way you're supposed to live your life and the things that you're not supposed to do. We can clearly delineate these things and clearly articulate these things. But what about love? That's not always that easy, is it? In fact, oftentimes Reformed churches are known as cold because they don't have that love. They have their doctrine. They have their moral straight-laced living. They can be like that Ephesian church in Revelation 2 who can discern good from evil. And yet, what about love? What about love? So John is concerned about his people in the same light. And John once again looks at all of these aspects but ties them together in love. And as we consider what John says to us, again, we'll divide this passage up into three major sections. The first section we could call motivations to love, or motivations for love, verses 7 through 12. The second section we'll call God abiding in us and His fruit, verses 13 through 16. And thirdly, we'll be looking at love's perfection, verses 17 through 21. So motivations for love, God abiding in us and His fruit, and love's perfection. And in all of this, John is seeking to remind his sheep, most of all, that God is a God of love. And therefore, we as His people are to be a people of love. And that's the call for you and me this morning as well. Since our God is a God of love, let us then be a people of love. Now, as we consider this, let's begin by looking at our motivations for love, or motivations to love. Again, John's great concern is that we love one another. In fact, verses 7 through 12, he repeats that admonition three times. And he gives three different reasons to love in each one of those cases. And the first reason is found in verses 7 through 8. And it has to do with God's nature, who God is. John tells us to love one another based on God's nature. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John clearly identifies God is the fountainhead of love. All love flows from Him, the source of all love. God is. In fact, there wouldn't be any love in this world at all. There wouldn't be any love in you or in me if it hadn't existed in God first. God is love. It's part of his nature. It's part of his character. That's why it's so easy and clear cut for John to say, if you don't manifest the character of love in your life, then you're not from God. You don't know God, because how could you? God is love. And if God were in you, there would be love. It's very simple for John. John is telling his believing audience who have been born of God to love one another because that's who they are now. They're descendants of the God of love because that's who God is. Their nature comes from him. He is love. We are to be like our Father in heaven. People of love because God is love. Well, the second reason for us to love one another is based on God's gift to us and his example. God's gift to us and his example. Look at verses 9 through 11 again. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What John says in these verses is a beautiful expression of the gospel, isn't it? It's really a reiteration of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the gospel, God lived out his very character for the sake of his creation, for the sake of you and me. And without any prompting on our behalf, without any expression of love from his creation, in fact, we were living in rebellion against him. Without any prompting of love or expression of love from his creation, God sent his Son in love to be a propitiation, that is, a wrath-satisfying sacrifice for the sins of his people, that we might have everlasting life. In these two verses, we learn an incredible amount about what God is like, who God is. God is love, and we learn what he's like, and therefore we learn what love is like then. We see that God does not wait for love in return or beforehand before he expresses it. You see that? God does not wait for love in return or beforehand before he expresses it. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. He loved us despite our lack of love for him. And so then, we know that love does not wait for love in return or beforehand before it is expressed. True love is an initiating love. But secondly, we see that God is sacrificial. He gives of himself for the sake of others, the second half of verse 10, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus was given as a propitiation. That means a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. He gave himself completely for the sake of his people. And so we know then that love is sacrificial. It gives itself for the sake of another. So love does not wait to be loved, and it is sacrificial in nature. And then John tells us in verse 11, if God loved us in this way, what are we supposed to do? If God loved us in this way, then we should love one another in this way. John is telling us that God has given us a great example. But friends, he's not just calling us to follow some example, but he's calling us to conformity with himself. He has rescued us from darkness and brought us into light, not so that we could follow some good moral example, but so we could be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why we live in this way, because we're being made like our Savior Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we live in this way. And so that causes us to ask the question then to examine our hearts and our lives in light of this. Is there someone you're waiting to show love to? Or you're not showing love to because they haven't shown you love first? Think about that. Are you withholding your love because you're waiting for them to act in love toward you first? Are you withholding your love from them because you haven't yet received it? Friends, this is not how you have been loved by God. Love one another as God has loved you. Love them despite their feelings or despite their actions toward you. Love them despite whether they have loved you first. Also consider, is the love you have for others based solely on or doesn't go beyond your feelings? We've talked about this before. Love is more than a feeling. It's action. It's sacrificial action for the sake of others. And so once again, does your love go beyond your feelings? Or does it just remain with your feelings? Friends, that's not how God has loved you, is it? You love one another by giving yourself sacrificially for one another. Love one another because God has loved you. So our motivations to love so far, God's nature and God's gift and example. But thirdly, we see God's present activity. That's the third reason for us to love one another. It's that God shows, or it shows God's activity in us. We love because it shows God's activity in us. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It might seem like those statements aren't connected here. How do they fit? No one has ever seen God. Okay, John, that seems like a good theological statement to make. Then he goes on to say, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Verse 12, John identifies that God's love is not simply his nature or simply his past actions that he has displayed in history, but God's love is also continuously present as God continues to work in and through his people. He says the world cannot see God. We cannot see God. God is a spirit and doesn't have a body like man. Even our youngest children know that, right? But what John tells us in this verse is that we can see God in our love for one another. Commentator F.F. Bruce says that the love of God displayed in his people is the strongest apologetic that God has in this world. When his love is planted in our hearts and he himself thus dwells in us, his love is perfected in the complementary response which it finds in us towards him and towards one another. Have you ever heard somebody say, I really saw the love of God in the way those people helped me in my time of need? They talk of God's love as something that they can see. Maybe they've even said, I really saw God in the way those people treated me, in the way they dealt with me. I could see God working in the lives of his people. God could be seen in his body as they express love for one another. Friends, along with the spoken testimony of the Word of God, your love for one another is one of the greatest witnesses that God has in this world. And it is a loud witness. It's a loud witness. It's a bright witness because it speaks into a world devoid of love and full of hate. Which is why Jesus says to his disciples in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Sound familiar? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And remember the context. This is just after Jesus washed their feet. Took on that form of a servant and washed their feet. Then again, Jesus goes on to say to his Father in John 17, 22 through 23, where Jesus is linking together God's glory and oneness with love, he says in prayer, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, my people, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. So John calls us to love one another because in so doing, we show the world who has not seen God at any time. We show them God's nature, and we show them God's action, and we show them that God is alive in this world and in us. These are the motivations to love. Verse 12, John goes on to say that if we love one another, two things are true of us. God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And in telling us this, he shows us how God's love is active in the world. But John also gives us the outline for the next two sections we're going to be considering. God abiding in us and his fruit, and love's perfection. So let's keep moving. Let's look at God's abiding and his fruit, verses 13 through 16. We have to remember that the main theme of John's letter here is one of assurance, and he takes the opportunity here again to provide the basis for our assurance. The first thing that he identifies for us is that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who grants us that assurance. We see that in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the agent by whom we gain assurance, because there is fruit that becomes evident in a person's life that can only be produced by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Apart from that indwelling Spirit and sovereign regenerating work of the Spirit, the fruit which are produced in the life of an individual from which we may gain assurance would not exist or would not persist. It's for this reason, then, that John says that we gain our assurance by the Holy Spirit. Think of sap in a tree. It provides the nutrients for the tree to produce the fruit. The Holy Spirit, if you will, is the life dwelling in the believer that produces the fruits in the believer upon which we can look and we can see the evidence of life. We can see the assurance of life in God and God's life in us. And so the question that could be asked then is, what visible fruit should I look for to determine if this life-giving Spirit dwells in me? Well, John goes on to identify some fruit in particular, which serve as the visible evidence of the Spirit dwelling in us. And the first of these is a faith-filled confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith-filled confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 14 and following. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent from heaven in love to save those who lived in rebellion against him is what John's readers have believed and confessed. And John points out that this belief and this confession is a fruit of the Spirit abiding in him or in them. To confess that God sent his Son into the world to merit, to earn salvation for sinners, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead, is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit abiding in you. And if you've made that profession of faith, as you saw one made this morning, this is the work of the Spirit in your life, prompting you, moving you to make this confession. It's not something that comes from your own nature, from your own flesh, but it comes from God. Just as it was not flesh and blood that revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, it is the Holy Spirit working in you that prompted you to make the good confession. And this fruit of confession and faith is not a fruit, friends, that exists alone. But along with it, the Spirit produces love in your life for your brothers and your sisters. And so we see how we started. We started with love being evident in God's people. Now we've moved on to sound doctrine or proper confession or profession, but it's connected with love again. It has to be. And this is the second fruit. A faith or expression of faith alone is not alive. This is the second fruit, verse 16, the second half of verse 16. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So since God is love, and since he dwells in you by his Spirit, it necessarily follows that love will become a characteristic of your life. And when you see this love in your life blossoming, in whatever degree that it is, you may be assured that it comes from the God of love. So simply put, we may know that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us because we have come to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and we dwell in love for one another. This is God abiding in us and his fruit. Now, as I've said, verse 12 provides the structure for these two sections that we're following. We've just looked at the first section, God's abiding and his fruit, verses 13 through 16. Now let's look at the second section of verse 12 that points out considering God's love perfected in us. So love's perfection. This is verses 17 through 21. But before we do, we should talk just briefly about what John means by the word perfected. Perfected. Our English word perfected has as its meaning in the Greek something like made full or made complete or accomplishing something. James Montgomery Boyce is helpful here when he says, made complete here does not mean totally without flaw in a moral or any other sense. It means whole or mature. And it refers to the state of mind and activity in which the Christian is to find himself when the love of God within him, expressing itself in the believer's own love, has accomplished that which God fully intends it to accomplish. That was more of a mouthful than I realized it was going to be, so maybe it wasn't as helpful as I thought it would be. In other words, God's love is made complete or perfected in you when it accomplishes what it is supposed to accomplish in your life. How's that? God's love is made complete or perfected in you when it accomplishes what it is supposed to accomplish in your life. It is love fulfilling its purpose. And in verses 17 through 21, John gives us two ways in which love is perfected. Two ways in which love is fulfilling its purpose. And the first is that it grants confidence to the believer. It grants you confidence. Love fulfills its purpose in us in that it drives out fear of judgment. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. There's a good reason why people don't like funerals. There's a good reason why people in this world fear death. And it's because deep down inside they know the truth that it is appointed for man to die once and then face the judgment. Those living in this world are truly plagued by his or her own conscience, which bears witness to the law of God written on the heart. They know that one day they will have to give an account. They know that they will be judged for their actions, for their deeds, and they will be found wanting. And friends, this is a terrifying reality, which is why people in this world spend so much time trying to occupy themselves with the here and the now and not think about the eternal state of their souls. This is why so many religions, if they are thinking about some eternal state, why so many religions in the world attempt to contrive a way to find favor with God or to appease him in some way. And friends, this is even why atheism exists. Man has tried to convince himself that God does not exist so that God's judgment will not exist. And yet there's still fear because they do not know the love of God. But those who know it, those who have experienced the love of God, do not fear death. In fact, the love of God fulfills its purpose in the life of the believer because it convinces the believer. It convinces you that you are as Jesus is. Righteous. Righteous. And when you are righteous, you do not need to fear judgment, do you? When you stand before God Almighty in the day of judgment, you will have perfect confidence. For you know that because of the love of God for you, the verdict of righteous has already been rendered on your behalf. You will not fear because you have been accepted in love. And friends, that is a confidence that you do not need to wait to have. But it's a confidence that you can have now because you have been justified by faith. You have peace with God. Because of the righteous life of Jesus and the wrath-satisfying sacrifice that he has died and his resurrection from the dead, there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Because you know love himself, you need not fear the judgment. Because all judgment has been poured out upon the Son, and nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that perfect love, that love which fulfills its purpose in your life, casts out fear. You do not need to fear because you have been accepted in the Beloved, and you are beloved being in him. This is the great confidence that believers can have and the way in which perfect love casts out fear. But the second way love fulfills its purpose in us is that it leads us to love fellow believers. Here we are again, loving one another. And we see it expressed in our love for others. Look at verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother. For if he does not love his brother whom he... Let me try this again. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. For this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So in these verses, John is identifying that love for God, friends, is not enough. Saying you believe in God is not enough. Saying that you love God is not enough. That is to say, if we claim to love God, if we say we believe in him, we love him, and yet we do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't actually love God. And we cannot say that love is fulfilling its purpose in our lives. John tries to be very reasonable about this here. If we can't love the people that we live with, that are always in front of us and around us, the people we have an abundant opportunity to love, those who are always before our eyes, how can we love the God we cannot see, who's not always before our eyes, whom we can't always show a tangible expression of love to? If we don't love them, then love is not complete in us. And besides, aren't all those around you made in God's image anyway? And aren't your brothers and sisters in Christ indwelt by the Spirit of God himself? How could we not love others? The love of God in our lives fulfills its purpose in not only prompting us to love him, but to love him by loving one another. If we were to ask the question of Jesus, how do I love God? How do I love God? Or how do I love you? How do I show my love for you, Jesus? What do you think the answer would be? Has Jesus ever answered that question before? Well, Jesus has given us the answer. He has said, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. And what did he say in John 13 again? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And look, it's the same thing in verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love one another. My friends, love is perfected. It is made complete. It is fulfilled whenever we both love God and love one another. And that love for one another should be characterized by the same love that God has for us. The same picture we have of love, the same activity of love in our lives, the same effect that love has in our lives should be seen in the love we have for one another. What did we just see as an effect of God's love towards us? It casts out fear. We have confidence in our relationships with one another. The love we have for one another then should cast out fear of judgment. Now think about your relationships with one another, with your spouses, with your friends, with your children. Think about it for a moment and think about that. Love, the love we have for one another should also cast out fear of judgment. So whenever you're sinned against, are people afraid to come to you to seek reconciliation? Are they afraid to come to you to seek forgiveness? Because they're afraid you're going to hold it against them. They're afraid that you're going to want payback, that you're going to want to make them pay or suffer for what they have done to you. Do they fear coming to you? Friends, that's not love. This shouldn't be the case, because love casts out fear. Just as you have no fear to come before God Almighty because he has loved you and saved you from all judgment, just as you have no fear to come before God because he has loved you, that kind of love should characterize your life with other people. Again, think about your children and how you interact with them. Is there love there? Is there confidence there? Or is there fear there? Maybe most often it shows up in the disciplinary process. And when your children disobey, do they fear the punishment coming to them? Now, I'm not asking, are they displeased with the undesirable aspect of discipline? Do they fear the fact that it's going to be not delightful? Nobody likes discipline. The author to the Hebrews tells us this, right? It's not pleasant at the time. That's not what I'm talking about. But do they fear the discipline? Do they fear your wrath? Or do they know that they can have confidence in your love because your discipline is a discipline exercised in love? I think there's a significant difference. We do not fear the condemning wrath of God any longer. We can have confidence in his love that even though he still disciplines us for our sin, he disciplines us in love for the purpose of love. There is no fear in the Lord's discipline, nor should it be in the discipline of our children. What does your love look like, and does your love cast out fear? Brothers and sisters, in all of this, let us love one another as God in Christ has loved us and continues to love us. Let us love because that's who God is. God is love. Let us love because that's what God has done. He has sent his Son to live and die and to rise again out of love for us, for our sin and for our salvation. Let us love because that is how God is seen in our lives and in this world. Let us love one another and be assured that the Spirit has taken root in us and is working in our lives. And let us love God and love one another, confident that we have been loved by God in Jesus Christ. And because of that, you do not need to fear his judgment, because you will be saved to the uttermost through Jesus Christ. Praise be to our God, that our God is a God of love. And let us be a people of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God like this. You are a God of love. And out of that love, you have rescued us to make us a people of love, to make us like you. Lord, please help us in that regard. How easily we slip into being conformed to the pattern of this world. Please change us and rescue us. You have saved us from the penalty of sin. Lord, continue to work to save us from the power of sin in our lives, that we may be like you, the people of love. Do this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.